We are continuing in Luke's Gospel in the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 1. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." In our hearing, our speaking, our living, may God's word. The headlines had been troubling and people had questions. Pilate had slaughtered people at worship. Clearly an evil act. We don't know why. Maybe it was to make a political statement. Maybe they had been protesting against the Roman Empire. Maybe it was simply to intimidate. But a horrible thing. And in other news, just outside of Jerusalem, a tower had crumbled, claiming lives in a sudden tragedy. And people wanted to know, had the victims sinned? Had their parents? Was God punishing these people? Please, Jesus, tell us there's an order to all this, a reason. Tell us there's somebody to blame. Tell us so we can keep their deaths at a safe distance, so we can feel okay about ourselves, so we can comfort ourselves with the hope that our loved ones are safe from such occurrences. Terrible wreck on a highway kills multiple members of a family. Massive flooding devastates the southeast coast of Africa. A shooter walks into Al Noor Mosque in Christchurch. Tell us, Jesus. Tell us there's a reason. Tell us how to make sense. Tell us who's to blame. Jesus' answer is clear and unequivocal. No. God doesn't operate that way. God is not punishing those people. God does not just randomly wipe out individuals and families. Still, it's hard to erase that notion, isn't it? That suspicion. In some ways, churches have perpetrated that notion that someone who's suffering, that something awful has happened to them, maybe they had done something to deserve this or had not done something they should have. Even if rationally we know we couldn't love a God who would act that way, there's still that voice. In the midst of our Paul and my series of unfortunate incidences in the last 2 weeks, someone here texted me one day, "How are you doing? Are you doing better?" And at that point, no, we were miserable. And I texted back, "We have clearly offended the gods." There is something in us that wants to see things in tidy categories. Us versus them, sinners versus saints, good guys and bad guys, actions and reactions and punishments and rewards. We want there to be this predictability. we really wish Jesus would at least give some further answers. And as I said, to an extent, he does. God does not inflict physical suffering on people to punish them. Somebody said, God's justice is never retributive, it is restorative. We want Jesus to say more about this, expand on this, shine more light. But true to form, Jesus wants to tell a story. A story about a landowner, a fig tree, and a gardener. This web of relationships between something that appears utterly hopeless and dead, one who wants to give up on it, who sees the only answer to be drastic action, cut it down, and one who refuses to give up, and who chooses to care for the tree and the soil, to try again. In Jesus' view, there is no direct line between the senseless deaths of those mentioned and God's will, but there is a connection between our actions and the consequences they bring, between the kind of life God promised and the way we treat one another. There's a connection between the violence and the need for repentance. We hear that harsh-sounding word, repentance. You may have grown up with that word, and it may just rub you the wrong way, or maybe you've just never quite understood that word. We tend to think of it in personal, individual failures terms. It's sin. But in the Bible, repentance is something much bigger. And it generally refers to communities turning away from behavior that violates God's design. It means moving your mind in a different direction is the literal meaning, metanoia, transforming. Moving away from things like idolatry, injustice, violence. The call for repentance is the call for a whole people to align their lives with God's purpose, to return to doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. It's like the man who all his adult life smokes 2 packs of cigarettes a day and drinks a 6-pack of beer and doesn't exercise. He lands in the hospital and he says to the chaplain, "Why is God punishing me?" God's not punishing you, but if you abuse your body to that extent, there are consequences, and yes, you might die. But don't pin it on God. It's the same in the corporate sense. We cry out, "God, why do these horrible things happen?" And you can almost hear God saying, "You got guns everywhere. What do you think's going to happen?" The kind of repentance Jesus wants is to bear good fruit, to be good for something, to change our minds and hearts. He's not saying repent because God is going to punish and wipe out people. He's saying we have to break away from those destructive cycles in our words and beliefs and our action, or we may surely perish. Who can deny these days the urgent need for repentance from the silence that refuses to name and confront growing white nationalism and white supremacist groups? Who can deny repentance is called for when the plague of gun violence is excused away over and over? Who can deny that the children and youth around the world are rightfully calling all of us to repent, to turn from the continued damage to our environment that goes unabated? Repentance, someone wrote, is necessary for our complicity and complacency, for our explanations and our enabling. The wise rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote, "In a free society, some are guilty, but all are responsible." I think about Jesus' image of the fig tree, something looking so hopeless, devoid of green branches, not a fig in sight. And I think about that compassionate gardener. He says, "Wait, don't do violence to this tree." Who refused to give up, who trusted there was yet life and possibility and good fruit in spite of the evidence. Someone suggested maybe God is the gardener trying to protect us from ourselves. I know without a doubt that if, God forbid, something horrible were to happen here in our community, if the Islamic Center were targeted, or Temple Emmanuel, or Beth David, or a Christian church, that we would all rally around in this community. There would be a generous, authentic outpouring of compassion and support and prayer and good deeds, and we would be right there in the midst of that. I know it. What I hear in Jesus' story is a call to tend the fig tree before something awful happens. To strengthen the relationships, the bonds in our community, to try and prevent such a thing. To fertilize and water and encourage and cultivate so that we bring forth life strong enough to withstand the storms of hate. I think he's calling us to cultivate community. I listen to my colleagues here in the Muslim community, and I understand their recognition that it's happened over, you know, the last, 18 years or so, that they have to be connected to the community to survive. They can't just withdraw in fear. They have to build relationships. The Jewish community understands they have to build relationships. They must be part of this community in constructive ways. Christians, however, continue to stay in silos, right? Presbyterians are over here, the Methodists are here, the evangelicals over here, the mega church over here doing their thing. We're UCC, there aren't enough of us to silo. Faith leaders do what we can, but I think this is an all hands on deck kind of time where we need to find new ways. How do we say no more silos? No more us versus them, and then act on that conviction. We need each other. How do we go beyond the vigils and the social media posts and the polite panel discussions and do the work we must do to prevent outbursts of hate? To say with our actions, hate does not have a place here. Been in any number of these vigils, prayed in them and spoken in them, and I will this afternoon. And those of us who regularly do this say to each other each time, no more. We can't keep doing this. I don't have the answer. I'm hoping you do. I'll open the floor. There isn't one answer, but many. All of us, in a way, using our gardening skills, doing what we can. So maybe repentance looks like digging in the dirt and giving a fig tree one more chance. Trying one more time to break through the hard, dry dirt of division with a neighbor. The hard work of making a friend who doesn't worship like us or speak the same language. Or maybe the even harder work of having that challenging conversation with a neighbor, a coworker, a family member who is simply regurgitating all the stuff they're hearing from white nationalists. Repentance might look like sharing a meal between us and the mosque and doing it again and again. It might look like after this interfaith vigil today, saying, "What's next?" and doing it. Maybe repentance means that just as trees flourish best in families, in community, so do we. And that cultivating community is holy, holy work. Read an article recently I found helpful by Jenny Anderson. She used to write for the New York Times. And she talked about a time recently when her brother had struggled with cancer. And it made her think about this question of community. And what does it mean and how do you create it? And she said, "Before Robbie got sick, if you'd asked me if community mattered, I would have said yes, but I wouldn't have thought much about it. Nor would I have spent much time working out what it meant. But after many nights in emergency rooms and two long stays in hospitals of watching my nieces slowly lose their father, I got a glimpse of what community looks like. It was the people who turned up before they were asked to do things they didn't have to do. Neighbors who collected kids from school and came to hospitals to sit. Friends who stayed. Groups of people who materialized to make lunch for four kids for months because their parents couldn't. This was community. And I would come to learn slowly that community is about a series of small choices and everyday actions. How to spend a Saturday, what to do when a neighbor falls ill, how to make time when there is none, knowing others and being known, investing in somewhere instead of trying to be everywhere. Communities," she wrote, "are built like Legos, one brick at a time. There's no hack." So maybe with this story, Jesus is inviting us to stop looking at who's the sin and who's the sinner and who's the saint. Look instead at how do we bring forth life for all? How do we live peacefully together, doing justice, loving one another? Maybe he was picturing the alternative to what the landowner saw. He was picturing a well-cared-for fig tree defying the odds and bearing lots of figs. He's telling us cultivating community is like that. It's hard work, but the rewards are great beyond measure. And telling us the choice is ours. Amen.